Well, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to look into God's Word here in just a moment, and we want to allow God to speak to us. And first, I'm going to grab this. Here we go. I want to encourage you this morning that as we are here in the Lord's presence, He has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. We oftentimes look at these graduates and we say, well, that's great for them. You know, they're young and they have life ahead of them and there's a plan for them and we want to see that accomplished. But do you know that God has a plan and purpose yet for your life? Do you believe that this morning? Look at your neighbor and say, God has a plan for you. As these graduates look at the world around them, as they look at what emerges in the next coming weeks, they have many decisions to make. As they make those decisions, as they have already made many of those decisions, they will have some important questions and an important lesson to learn. And that important lesson is this: upon whom will we rely? Upon whom do we rely in life? What is our reliance? When we say this, we know that there are many times when we rely on different people for different things. You know the people in your life who are reliable and the ones who are not, right? If you want something done, you know who to ask and who not to ask. If you want to depend on somebody, you know who that is. So we're not talking about that human reliance. I'm talking about reliance upon someone for the inner strength and for the ability that you have to accomplish what God sets before you. It goes to the very question of the foundation of our lives, which is this: in whom do we trust? I believe this morning, very quickly, I want to give you four options that you have every day, every moment, every decision that you make, every opportunity that you have to put your reliance upon someone or something. As you look at these options, we realize that we can easily pick from the list which one we should choose, but recognizing how we choose the others is important as well. First of all, our reliance at times can be placed on self. Write down self. Point to yourself. Know who self is. We understand who we are. But in our self-sufficiency at times, and we try to accomplish things on our own strength, we try to say, you know what, I'm going to do this because I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I'm able, I'm equipped. And we say, I'm going to rely upon my own abilities and upon my own strength. But oftentimes when we do that, we realize that that becomes a futile effort. There are things for which we simply don't have the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, the insight. And our reliance upon self will often come crashing down and lead to a disillusionment that is a result of that. We can also try to depend on other people, to find someone that can carry us, looking for those people throughout life that we can latch ourselves to and someone who can carry us and someone who can sustain us. Oftentimes in life we say, well, I'm in trouble, I need so-and-so to bail me out, or I need help with something, I need someone else to carry me, or God's given me a calling, here, come and help God's vision for me happen and you do it. And we start making this shift of responsibility to other people to accomplish what God has called us to do. Our reliance becomes upon them. Our reliance becomes upon them to help us through the difficulties and the challenges. And yes, we can depend on other people at times to carry us and to help us and to be available for us. And we may not think that we are doing this, but if we start putting other people as the foundation of our life, looking to them to make our dreams come true, or to take care of our needs, we can easily begin to live with our eyes on men and become disillusioned. There's a third area that we can depend on, and I want to mention this to you this morning. Jot it down if you would, please. And it's fate. F-A-T-E. Fate. Many seem to live out a determinism which stands in contrast to men's free will. I don't want to get too deeply into this today, but do we have a graphic available? Very easily, there's a philosophical viewpoint of this, of determinism, which is essentially that everything that is taking place because they were a series of ordered things and events because of the physical nature of the universe and how it happens, and so all of these consecutive events happen in a determined way. They're all variations of determinism. There are spiritual determinisms that happen because of saying, well, because there is this deity, this entity, he predetermines how everything's going to take place. That is contrasted against free will, which says that man has a choice, that there is not a predetermined course for our life, but that we have options. We make choices, and based upon those choices, we go one way or another. And of course, as you look at that chart, you can see that if you believe in a physical determinism that is true and that man's free will is not possible, that results in a hard determinism, which means, hey, you don't have a choice in the matter. Whatever will be, will be. Just float through life, and what's going to happen is going to happen. If you look at this and say, well, physical determinism is false, that things are not preset and preordered, but that really man doesn't really have free will. He just kind of goes along with the choices that are there. It leads to an incompatibility with understanding how these events take place. There's a libertarianism that comes from saying that free will is possible and so is physical determination, and then saying that physical determination is true and that free will is possible results in this compatibilism. Now, you can look that up later and research it if you're into that sort of thing, but here's my point in this, and we can pull that chart off there if you would, please. While we may say at times that we believe in man's free will, theologically, we often tend to live as if the idea of the sovereignty of God means that we have no choices to make, but that all is determined. In other words, there is a dissonance between what we say and how we live. In fact, we're not alone in this. If, in a sense, we look at this idea that there is a free will of man, and if you ask most people, does man have a free will? Yes, we have a free will. But then we live as if whatever will be, that it's all determined, that things are pre-written, and we're just acting out a pre-written script in history. If we look at the religious implications of this, there are even some components of Christianity and extreme Calvinism, with which the ideas of predestination, the irresistible grace of God, the elect already being predetermined, that may have contributed to this within Christian circles. But even outside of Christian circles, there are those in other religions who say that they believe that there is a God who has set some things in order and in motion, and yet man has a free will, and yet they live as if life is just predetermined and whatever will be, will be. Church, we must understand that if we have a reliance upon fate and we just drift aimlessly through life, we will not fulfill the will that God has for us. One of the concerns that I have about our generation today, one of the concerns I have about my generation, one of the concerns that I have about the generation before me, this has been going on for a long while, is that somehow we think that we just go day to day and we make a few choices here and there, but ultimately whatever will be, que sera, sera. That when something happens, we say, well, I guess it was meant to be, rather than, well, I made a poor choice. And owning that responsibility and saying, yes, that choice is mine, asking the Lord to forgive us of our poor choices, asking for direction in our good choices. And here's why this is important. If we say we believe in free will, but we actually live with a view toward determinism, it will hinder our walk with God, because why do we need to go to God and ask His will and His direction when all is already written? We just live it out as actors in a play. But if instead we recognize that we have a free will that comes together with the sovereignty of God, that God has ordered the steps of a righteous man, but we have the opportunity to walk in those steps and the choices to make to live them out. It becomes uncomfortable when we live a certain amount of life because we look back and say, well, maybe I've made some poor choices. And because we regret those choices, we may say, well, I don't want to live that out. Or maybe we become too focused on our own achievements and our own abilities, and we begin to look away from the one who has authored in us the ability to follow after Him and to seek after Him. This is a belief, an outcome of determinism, which diminishes the place of free will. It has a way of taking us and basically making us, when we live with this determinism, those who acknowledge free will mentally, intellectually, but do not live it out in our actual outworking of life. I hope you can get this morning, and here's why. Well, studies have been done that have looked at people who have an actual belief in free will, who believe that they are free moral agents who are able to make moral choices. These studies have been very interesting, and whether people believe, one study says, that they have control over their behaviors is an issue that is centrally involved in definitions of addiction. Research indicates that believing in free will, that is, believing that one has control over one's actions, has societal implications. Experimentally weakening free will beliefs led to cheating, stealing, aggression, and reduced helping. Ask yourself why we live in the type of world we live in. And maybe it's because the world has lost sight of a God who calls us to follow Him, but then gives us the choice to do so. Ask why our Christianity is oftentimes lived out without the authenticity that is found in Scripture, and we'll find that perhaps we're losing the sense that we do have a free will and make those choices every day. Our trust and our reliance is on faith, or on fate rather than faith, it has that outworking. And so cheating and stealing and aggression. But these beliefs, if they're bolstered, will result in the fact that a person's belief in free will allow them to recognize that they have choices to make. Further work has confirmed the antisocial effects of disbelieving in free will. These effects include increased aggression toward other innocent persons, reduced helpfulness toward needy strangers. Disbelief in free will seems to make people less likely to think for themselves, as reflected in greater conformity to other people's judgments. In other words, the less we believe in our ability to make choices which are in alignment with God's will, the more we will be subject to making choices which are in alignment to the pressure that other people put on us. There's a lot of conversation about peer pressure, a lot of conversation about how people are influenced by others. And let me tell you, again, peer pressure to me, the analogy I've used for years as a youth pastor before being a lead pastor is this, that it doesn't matter how much peer pressure is on the outside if the pressure and the power of the Holy Spirit of God is greater on the inside. Because life is like a submarine, and the deeper you go, the more pressure is there. What do they do in a submarine? They increase the internal pressure so that it's not crushed. And so the next time you're under pressure, don't ask God to take away the pressure. Ask God to increase your internal pressure, your strength and your power and your wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because what happens is when we lose this idea that we make these choices and we can live according to God's plan, we begin to be crushed by the weight of these things in an even greater way. It creates a lesser willingness to articulate personal lessons from guilty misbehaviors. In other words, if it's not my fault, I don't have to own it. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Somebody else made me do it. We become perpetual victims. When people reflect on their past misdeeds and feel guilty, they prefer deterministic views over any belief in free will. In other words, if you look on your life and look at something that you regret, if we can find some other way, well, I guess it was just meant to be, rather than owning the responsibility of that, doesn't that make us feel better? And after all, isn't that the pursuit of our culture today, just to feel better? And so this is important for us theologically. It's important for us socially. It's important for us in all aspects of our lives. Why? Because the Word of God and its depth and its riches in clarifying to us the interaction of God's sovereignty and man's free will is dynamic in the way it allows us to live a life that honors God and glorifies Him. Such views reduce that guilt by making people think their deeds were inevitable and they could not help acting as they did. Society generally promotes a belief in free will for good reasons, but when disbelieved, it results in negative consequences. So we must ask the honest question, do we really believe in free will? You see, when we say the devil made me do it, we're denying free will. When we say, I guess it was meant to be, we are denying free will. When we say, I was just made this way, we're denying the opportunities for choice and free will. When we say, I couldn't help myself, there was too much pressure, we're denying free will. The result is that those who deny free will have less of a sense of personal responsibility for their actions and end up portraying themselves as victims. Can you see? I hope this morning you're seeing the rampant influence of this philosophical shift that is taking place in our culture today. And we as believers cannot be caught up in this. Because after all, if it's someone else's fault, it can't be mine, right? And perhaps it's even God's fault. Because if we truly live with that determinism that says, well, I don't have any choice in the matter, then when things happen of consequence, we say, well, it must be God's fault, and create a bitterness and a resentment toward God. So we must note that if our reliance is upon fate, we are likely to have certain results. We will more likely make excuses for our actions and choices. We will be more likely to go along with the crowd and the culture. We will be more likely to live in ways that are harmful to ourselves or to others. We will be more likely to struggle with addiction and compulsive behaviors. We will be more likely to see ourselves as victims. We will be less likely to hold ourselves accountable. We will be less likely to help others. We will be less likely to live with a higher purpose in life. And we will be less likely to live with a sense of hope, all with a subtle philosophical shift of understanding the difference between determinism and the free will that God gives to us when He created us with that opportunity. But I know this one thing. I know if left to my own free will, if I make my choices and I want to make the right choices, how many have ever experienced this? You know what the right choice is. It's just really hard to live it out. Anybody with me on that one? I know how I should react when that person's in my face and yelling at me and spitting on me and all angry. But how I react is a choice I make. If in that moment I say, well, I'll just let fate take over, I guess it was meant to be. I was just meant to punch him. You just meant to end up in jail for the night too. But anyway, it's hypothetical. It's not a true story. Don't worry about me, all right? But anyway. But when we go that direction, what happens to us is we begin to think, well, I don't know if I have the strength to do this. And this is where the fourth area of reliance is so important. Our reliance cannot be on self, for we will disappoint. Our reliance cannot be other than others, because they will disappoint. Our reliance cannot be on fate, for it will skew our understanding of life's events and circumstances and outcomes. Our faith, our trust, our hope must be a reliance upon the Spirit of God. We must understand that we are vessels, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and God made us and formed us and created us. And the internal pressure that we experience is the growth and the depth of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, communing with us and communicating with us, empowering us and making us able by that dunamis power. The scripture says, but you shall receive power, the Greek word dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And those who were gathered in that room could have said, well, you know what? I don't want to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't want to make that choice. Well, I guess if that's what God wants, it'll just happen. No, they were given a call. They were given a mandate. They were given no understanding of something other than that of being God's will. They knew this was his purpose and calling, that they would go and be witnesses and they would share the gospel. And they said, we can't do this ourselves. We can't rely on others. We're not going to wait for fate to kick in and see that it's determined. We're going to trust in the sovereignty of a God who calls us and the will that we make to choose to follow him and say with those of old, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That choice to follow the Spirit of God was a choice that Paul also reflected. And Paul wrote about this when he wrote to the church in Corinth, a church that was struggling with all sorts of outward pressures. The city of Corinth was a pagan city with all sorts of worship of other gods. It was a city full of the influence of debauchery and lechery like you couldn't believe. It was full of idols and temples. And in that context, the people of God needed to stand out in their reliance not upon themselves, not upon others, not on some philosophically prevalent idea of the day, which was that fate would take over, but they needed to rely upon that which Paul did. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, key scripture, verses 1 through 5, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Can we just pause for a moment? That's the human condition. How many of us have ever felt weak? How many of us have ever been afraid? How many of us have ever been so afraid and feeling so weak that we just literally, there was a trembling, a concern, an anxiety? Because we recognize, I can't do this myself. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Church, we must again recapture the idea that it is the power of God that fills us. It is the power of his Spirit that guides us. It is the power of his Spirit that enables us. We are the people of God called out of darkness into his light, but we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer, but wants to come with an extra power, an extra ability to baptize those who would call upon him, to live and walk with faith in him, and not trust our life tomorrow on Monday morning to just going through the motions and a determinism, whether it comes to career or relationships or day-to-day decisions, but saying, Lord, you have a plan and you have a purpose and you have a way for me that is right and you have a will for me that is good and pleasing and acceptable and you have a calling for me. May I know your will. May I live according to your calling. May I walk according to your ways. For in the end, what we see is that our strength comes from him. Paul's honesty about his weakness does not preclude his understanding that God will give him the strength to be able to walk in the way that he should, because his reliance is upon the Lord. Zechariah 4:6 famously says it. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. No matter what you and I try to do for the kingdom, no matter what we seek to accomplish, we will not accomplish it by our own might or power. We will not even accomplish the calling that God has for our own lives by our own might or power. We will only accomplish it by a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen this morning? Do we agree with that statement? A reliance upon the Holy Spirit that calls us. We've talked about mountains the last 2 weeks. Here's another mountain, verse 7. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth a top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. That God has a way of bringing his grace to every situation as we depend upon him and trust in him. Because I know this, when I am weak, he is strong. When I am focused upon my own weakness and my own inability, I know that it's not me, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world, that I have a strength that comes from him. 2 Corinthians, again, Paul's writing in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The other part that we see is not only is he our strength when we're weak, but this battle that you're facing, whatever the challenge is before you, whatever the calling is that God gives to you, whatever he says to you that is not chosen out of some idea of fate or determinism, but is chosen by the sovereignty and the calling of God into which you must step and I must step, is a battle that is accomplished not because it is our battle, but is because it is the Lord's battle. And he is faithful to accomplish it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20, we talked about Jehoshaphat. And verse 15 says this. Listen, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. I want to remind you of a familiar story, David. David goes to the hillside where his brothers are fighting the battle. There they stand, and here stands Goliath, challenging and taunting and reeling with insults and with trying to provoke someone to come and fight him. And everybody stood afraid of this giant, dressed in his battle gear. David, a young shepherd boy, goes out and he says, what's going on here? Asks his brothers. They say, oh, you're just a curious one. Get out of here. What are you doing? You know, big brothers and little brothers and all that going on. And he said, no, really, what goes to the one who fights this guy? And well, the king's promised some blessing. And so he says, well, I'll go fight with him. And he goes to the king, I'll fight with him. And of course, Saul looks at him and says, but you're but a youth. And he has a very interesting perspective on this. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he's been a warrior from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took a stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The scripture tells us the captain of the host is Jesus. He is the leader of that warrior armory of angels. He is the one who is mighty. He is the powerful one. And church, I don't know about you this morning, but I am excited about the fact that no matter the battle we face, no matter the struggle that is there, if we have this sentiment of David that says that I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, we know the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's and he will be victorious. Amen? All this assembly, he says, may know. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you up in my hands and will strike you down and remove your head from you and will give you the bodies of the army, the Philistines this day. And he goes on to explain that he will basically take care of them. Verse 47, all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. I want to recap. David knew his reliance was not on self. It wasn't his own ability. He knew it wasn't his marksmanship with the arrow. It wasn't his ability with the spear. He knew where his reliance was. It wasn't on others. Saul's armor wouldn't be his shield. Saul's abilities wouldn't be his abilities. Saul's sword would not accomplish the task. He knew it wasn't fate. David didn't walk up and say, oh, big dude, I hope somebody takes care of him. How many times do we do that in our life? Lord, you see the problem. I hope somebody takes care of that. Lord, you see the need over here. People really need Jesus. I hope somebody goes there. That person at my workplace, boy, they need Jesus. I hope somebody talks to them. I hope somebody talks to this person or that. I hope somebody steps in this ministry or that ministry. I hope somebody point to yourself and say, I am somebody. Amen. You are the somebody who's being called when you feel that stirring. One of the reasons I'm so proud of Danielle and Christian is because in that conversation around that table, they sensed something and they were obedient to what they were sensing from the Lord. Because when God calls you, he will equip you, he will enable you, he will provide you. Their hope, our trust is a reliance upon the Spirit of God and knowing that he is faithful to complete that. David found his reliance on the Spirit of God. Paul and the early church found that reliance on the Spirit of God. And Paul says, my message and my words were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So like us, David had to answer two questions. And if you're jotting down some notes, these are the two questions I want to leave you with today. Number one, what actions should I take? When you go to God, say, God, what would you like me to do? You see, determinism says it'll just happen to us. But faith says, I must call upon the Lord and he will guide me and he will direct me. Church, what would happen if every believer in America stopped living according to determinism and started living according to the fact that God calls us and God directs us and God moves us and God stirs us and God puts us in uncomfortable positions, but our God has a plan and a purpose for the redemption of this nation, and it begins with those who are redeemed to walk out into this nation and begin to declare the purposes and the praises of God. Because we must understand that there is not a place for us to rely upon mere determinism or fate to direct the course of our life, but we must understand that God is the one who is already calling us and directing us and leading us. So what actions should I take? It's the question of knowing God's will. It's the ability to understand that we have a free will, which must be subject to his will. Even Jesus did not go beyond this measure. Jesus looked at this and said, Father, may this cup pass from me, but what? Not my will, but thy will be done. The earnest prayer in the garden of Jesus before going to that cross to pay the price for you and I was not fraught with an idea of, well, I guess if I'm meant to die on a cross, it'll happen. But it was rather the understanding that, no, my calling is to come and to give my life that those who are lost might have life in my name. He knew that it was not something that was his will, but it was the will of the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. To surrender to the idea of fate is to live a listless, drifting life. Church, let's ask an honest question. How many today in this world? How many today in Christendom? How many in our churches today live a listless and a pointless, drifting life? We're just going through the motions. The answer is to recognize that God has a plan and God has a purpose and God has a calling for each and every one of us. To surrender to the will of God is to live a purposeful and fulfilled life. But I don't know about you, but when God calls, sometimes that can be a daunting task. You say, are you sure, Lord? You want me to do what? Have you seen that guy? He's 9 feet tall. You're kidding me, right? But God says, I will give you the power and I'll give you the strength. But the second question is not only first question, what action should I take? Second question, by what power should I take these actions? By what power should I take this action? It's the question of our reliance. Are we relying upon self or upon others? Be honest. When the last time God called you to do something, did you go try and grab somebody else and make it their calling too? Can I be honest with you as a pastor? That happens all the time. People will come up and they'll say, Pastor, I think we need to start this type of ministry. Oh, do we? Well, are you willing to start it? Well, no. I just see the need and I'll pray and, you know. So you want me to start it? Well, or you can find somebody. I think God just did. Oftentimes we recognize that God is at work, but we think it's somebody else's job to fulfill that. God put you where he put you for his purposes. And here's the good news and the bad news together. The good news is God has a purpose for you. The bad news is if you try and go somewhere else, God will have a purpose for you there too. You can't get away from this thing, okay? Because as long as you're alive and as long as you're a follower of Jesus, God has a plan for your life. And that plan means influencing others. But you can't do it in your own strength. I think there are two flaws that we have as believers. I'll speak for myself. Number one, I want to do what I want to do. That's flesh. That's not walking by the Spirit. That's walking by flesh. God, this is what I want to do. And then God finally gets through to us to say, okay, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want to do. And then we try and do what he wants us to do in our own strength. And then we're frustrated and it's futile and we say, see, God, I should have just done what I wanted. And the cycle repeats. We have to do both. Understand his direction and guidance and understand his power that enables us. To be filled with the Spirit is to live with the power and the authority and the anointing of God. We must have an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to write down an acronym, if you would, please. R-A-P. I like acronyms. R-A-P. R is for reliance. Our reliance is on the Holy Spirit. A is for actions. When we rely upon the Holy Spirit, He will tell us what actions we should take. Our actions will be directed by the will of God, not by flesh and not by fate. Walk by faith, not by fate, not by flesh. If we walk by faith or by flesh, we will lead to a life of disillusionment and futility. Walking by faith and walking by the will of God, our actions will be determined. The letter P is for power. The power is from the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost Sunday. The power that came upon that church was a power that we all can receive as we trust in the Lord, and He enables us and fills us with the Holy Spirit. So the next time you say, Lord, what should I do? Listen to the Lord saying, I want you to rap. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Actions directed by me, power to enable you, you will be able to accomplish it. On February 10th, 2013, a fire broke out in an engine room of a Carnival cruise ship, Triumph. Some of you may remember this. The fire knocked out the ship's power, leaving the vessel drifting in the Gulf of Mexico. More than 4,200 passenger and crew were left floating in limbo. The lost power made it impossible to operate the flush toilets. It made it impossible to keep cool in the unshaded waters of the deep sea. It made it impossible to preserve and cook all the perishable food on board. Passengers reported long lines for food, shortages of fresh water, illness, widespread boredom. Many passengers slept in hallways or outside to escape the odors and the heat below the decks. CNN dubbed the Triumph, quote, the cruise ship from hell. The ship finally ported safely in Mobile, Alabama on February 14, 2013 at 9 p.m. News crews riding in helicopters followed the ship, watched passengers begging for help. The ship's loss of power wasn't just a tragedy for the passengers. Carnival expected to lose hundreds of millions of dollars due to this incident. Apparently, Carnival learned their lesson. In June 2013, Triumph set sail once again. But this time, it was outfitted with new emergency power capabilities, because Carnival knew that when the power goes out, the party's over. And in the same way, when followers of Christ aren't connected to our power source, things quickly deteriorate. Next week, I want to start a series on the Holy Spirit, kind of starting it this week. I want you to understand that without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you cannot accomplish what God has for you. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will find yourself drifting as that Carnival ship, listless, disappointed, frustrated, maybe even bored. But once the power of the Holy Spirit ignites in your life, you will never have a moment of boredom again. You will never have a listlessness and a drifting aimlessly through life. You will know the actions you should take and the power that enables you to take them, because your reliance will be upon the Holy Spirit. And then one of these days will come a time when you will stand before the Lord. And He won't look at you and say, good job enjoying all the blessings of life. Glad you could pick up some material things along the way. He won't look at you and say, well, you managed to dodge all my calls. Good job. He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to those who have a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Know that God is calling us, and our free will, it must make the choice to follow Jesus. That is throughout Scriptures. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We make the choices, and then we know, if I'm going to live that out, I need the power and the reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, I watched a video. It was the video of the funeral service of John M. Bunny. John Bunny pastored Christian Heritage in Avon, Ohio. It's his church that I walked into as a junior high student. The service was being conducted by several, but he had asked Jerry Hunt to preach the funeral. Jerry Hunt was my youth pastor. All through junior high and through high school, Jerry Hunt and John Bunny made a remarkable impression upon my life. John Bunny would tell story after story of the faithfulness of God. He talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. But he was an unashamed ambassador for the Holy Spirit's power at work in the believer. You'll hear me oftentimes say, too much word and you dry up, too much spirit and you blow up, but word plus spirit and you grow up. Directly from John Bunny. Jerry Hunt was the youth pastor that poured into my life. I went over to his house. I got rides to him with him to church. Spent a lot of time together. Also there was David Thomas. Many of you know Bishop David Thomas, who was here. He was there because John Bunny planted the church that is now the church that Thomas has pastored. Well, they just gave that to somebody else, but now we're overseeing. John Bunny's influence was remarkable because he was a man that understood that the power of the Holy Spirit was the engine that drives everything that happens in the believer's life. The influence, as people began to tell story after story of a man whose life was well-lived, was profound. And over and over and over, the theme came through of a man who lived with a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. His trust was not in the hapless fate of life, nor was his dependence upon others, even people close to him. Nor was his reliance upon his own abilities and skills. His trust and his faith were in the Lord. And one of these days, there will be a service for you and I. People will stand up and they'll say nice things. I've heard a quote, "Don't live your life in such a way that you make the preacher lie at your funeral." But people will stand up and they'll say something about you. That starts when we walk out of these doors. The way in which we live our life, the way in which our light shines, the way in which the influence and the legacy we have in the lives of others will happen because of the power of Christ at work in us, the hope of glory. Stand with me, if you would, please, this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, because of all this that I've said, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody within your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. As we close in prayer, I'm simply going to end with a song. I'm going to ask the worship team to come join me. It's called Counting on God. I hope we have the words for it. Maybe you can sing along. But our hope and our trust is in the Lord. I don't know who you're counting on. I don't know who you're relying upon today. But right now, I'd like you to bow your head and to close your eyes. And I'd like you to simply say, Lord, I know that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. I know that you have a hope and a future for me. I know that you have a direction for my life. I know that you have something that you want me to accomplish, some actions to take, and a way in which to live my life to glorify you. Lord, help me to do all these things, not through my own strength, but through yours. Help me to accomplish the purpose and the calling that you have in my life because of the abilities that you give, not the abilities that I have inherently. Help your Holy Spirit to come and to fill me and to allow me to walk in your ways every day of my life. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you that you are the one who gives us strength and hope in all things. Now, right now, whatever battle you are facing, whatever challenge is before you, whatever calling you have that seems impossible, can I tell you that nothing is impossible with God?
Amen.
Nothing is impossible with God. You're called to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, to walk not according to the fleshly desires of this world, but according to the spiritual impulse of the living God. You can do it not because of your strength, but because of His strength that dwells in you, the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we know that we are able to count on Him. So.